Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place. This is your service. You take charge. Just use my mouth to deliver the message that you want delivered. Thank you for each person here. May the words that I speak and the meditations of my heart and our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord. As we meditate on healing scriptures, reveal to us things we haven't seen before, things we may have forgotten or overlooked, and help us to use these things in our lives as we minister to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with some confessions. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Are you happy this morning? Are you merry? All right. Excuse me. Repeat after me. Ha, ha, ha. Laugh like you mean it. That's better. I have a merry heart. Sickness can't dominate me. What do you think you're trying to do, devil? You can't put sickness on me. You can't put disease on me. And you can't put pain on me. I have a merry heart and I'm full of joy. Now laugh like you mean that. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, Matthew 8:16-17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And our confession? Jesus himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. He carried away my sicknesses and disease. He bore them away and removed them. Disease is not mine. Pain is not mine. Healing is mine. I refuse to bear what Jesus bore for me. Satan, you cannot put disease on me. I refuse to accept sickness. I will not tolerate sickness and pain. Sickness and disease are totally unacceptable. And one more. This is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And our confession? Sickness is a work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Sickness has been dissolved, broken up, annulled, undone, and liquidated as far as I'm concerned. Jesus put an end to sickness for me. Do you believe that? Good. Let's review a little bit last week, because some of you may not have been here, or some people listening might not have been. We looked at a survey, or I had surveyed the four Gospels and Acts and noted scripture passages where Jesus or his disciples or apostles healed people. They spoke to diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, touched or laid hands on people, or used a combination of both. And often the spoken word was a command. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. In other words, do something that you couldn't do before. We found that speaking or commanding was used much more often than laying on of hands. This tells us that what we say and how we say it are vitally important to getting our healing and keeping it. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, Proverbs 6:2. A few cases we looked at last week. The examples of speaking to the problem. When Jesus healed the centurion's servant, he spoke the word only as the centurion had requested. He never saw the sick man, never went to see him, never touched him. He just spoke the word and healed him. Another case was the child with seizures, and he rebuked the devil, told it to get out of that child. Now, it sounds like, and in one version, the father explaining to Jesus says he is lunatic. Well, that word lunatic, if you look it up in the Greek, is moonstruck. And it was thought at that time that the moon influenced people. We would call it epilepsy today. Okay, but Jesus rebuked that demon, cast him out, and the child was healed. One example we didn't look at last week, and I'm just going to read you a couple of verses, I think, from Matthew chapter 8. And this is when Jesus went to the land of the Gadarenes, and the demoniac, or in this particular account, two, came out of the tombs to meet him and worship him and asked, "Are you come hither to torment us before the time?" And these were evil spirits, demons, within this man or men. The devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And that's all he said. It's recorded in Matthew. One word, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole swarm of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. You don't have to preach a sermon or talk for 15 minutes to the problem. It can be a very simple command. I can't think of anything shorter than a two-letter word, go. Of course, the demons knew that Jesus had the authority. They had to obey. We have to use the name of Jesus, but we have his authority, which he gave us. Okay, examples of Jesus touching people and healing them was Peter's mother-in-law when he went home with Peter and found her sick of a fever, and he just touched her hand, and she got up and ministered to them. Another example of healing by touch was a woman with the issue of blood. Jesus didn't touch her. She touched the hem of his robe, and she was healed. She had so much faith that all I need to do is touch the hem of his robe, and I will be healed. And some examples of touching and speaking was a leper who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst heal me." And Jesus said, "I will, be thou healed." And he touched him, which was, I think, important to that leper because the touch from another human had been absent in his life for some time. And Jairus' daughter, when Jairus came to Jesus and asked him to come and lay your hands on my daughter and heal her, he went. And what did he do? He ran everybody out except the child's parents and his three disciples that went with him to get that doubt and unbelief out of there. And we need to do the same. And he just touched her. "I say to you, arise." And she got up. She's healed. A touch and a command. And this is where we ended last week. I have one more touch and speaking scripture passage to use this morning. And then we'll go on to some others. And this is in Luke chapter 13. And we'll start at verse 11 and read through 13. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. There's his compassion as soon as he saw her. And said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, he spoke to her. She spoke to that infirmity and laid his hands on her. What did she do? She was immediately healed, of course, but she glorified God. And glory to God, praise and thanksgiving should be the first thing out of our mouth when we're healed. Shouldn't it? And many of these people that were healed by Jesus or his disciples did just that. They might go running and leaping when they had not been able to walk and so forth. Well, that's an example for her, for us to offer up that praise and thanksgiving. Now, I want to share with you now a passage. I'm going to read. Have to read it because it's a little bit lengthy. A story from a book called How to Heal the Sick by Charles and Francis Hunter. You may remember Pastor Debbie referring to them a month or two ago, going to one of their meetings and being healed of a bunch of plantar warts on the bottom of her feet when they prayed in the meeting. Well, this is the same couple. And this part of this book is written by both Charles and Francis, and they alternate sometimes within the same chapter or alternate chapters. And this is written by Charles. Right after we received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we saw an increase in the number of healings in our meetings. The more God did, the more excited we became, and the more we told about his mighty miracles. The more we told about the miracles, the more he did. There's a multiplier effect for your testimony. One night a man came up on the stage. He was held up by two people and was leaning heavily on two walking canes. He did not have the strength to lift his feet off the floor, but he scooted them along. We asked what affliction he had, and then we prayed. Now, we did not know at that time that prayer was not really used much as a means of healing, but something else was done. When we finished praying, instead of saying, "Praise the Lord and go on your way," we said, "Pick up your cane and walk." He lifted the canes off the floor and slid his feet forward, but he didn't fall. He tried another step, and he didn't fall. He slid a little more, and still he didn't fall. I took him by the arm and began to walk him a little faster and a little faster. Then I said, "Bend your knees when you walk." He began to bend his knees, and pretty soon I was running alongside him across the stage, and he began to say, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." Before we prayed, he spoke so weakly we had to have him repeat his affliction 5 times before we could understand. But now it wasn't long before he was yelling so loudly that you could hear him in the back of the room. What was different about his healing? We actually laid our hands on him, but we also told him to walk. This was the very first time in our ministry we had told an individual to put his faith into action, and glory to God, he responded and began to exercise his faith. He may not have had a lot, but he had all the faith he needed when he made the first little effort to move his feet and pick up the canes. There's a lesson for all of us there. We may not jump up and run around, but we can start, and it'll come. Jesus had people put their faith into action. "Stretch forth thine hand. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." Each of those people had to put their faith into action. We were doing the same thing. Faith needs to be put into action. Healing often takes place at the very instant when people put their faith into action. I'm going to read that one again. Healing often takes place at the very instant when people put their faith into action. The laying on of hands plus faith in action produces results. When someone comes up to me with a problem in his elbow saying, "It was hurt 10 years ago. I can't bend it. It has pain in it." I touch the elbow, the laying on of hands, and say, in the name of Jesus, and then quickly move your elbow, bend your elbow. Most cases, as they are still telling me what's wrong with it, the elbow is totally healed when they respond quickly and bend it. Why? Because before they lose faith, or give me time to lose faith, they have already been healed. Before they lose faith or give me time to lose faith, they've already been healed. Three ways of healing are involved here. The laying on of hands, plus a command, plus an action of faith. A national champion cowboy came to one of our services with a real problem for a calf roper. He had injured his shoulder quite seriously and couldn't raise his arm. I reached out like a flash, touched his shoulder, and said, in the name of Jesus, raise your arm. Without even thinking, he instantly shot his arm up in the air, straight up, and the expression of surprise on his face was priceless. Prompt action, prompt faith in action, I should say, often brings about the desired results because it happens before doubt and unbelief from the devil creeps in. I thought that was excellent advice for all of us. So that's why I wanted to share it with you. Now, as I told you about surveying the Gospels and Acts, so there was a column on my tab sheet of unknown or not stated. So we'll look at some of those. The first one's in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You see anything missing in that list? All. And his fame went about throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. All. It's for everyone. Doesn't leave anything out, does it? Okay. Let's turn a few pages over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Again, nothing left out, is it? Every kind of disease and sickness. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew that the Pharisees were up to no good against him, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Notice he wasn't in the temple. He wasn't in a synagogue. He wasn't necessarily in a town or a city. He'd go to the countryside, get away from the doubt, unbelief, and sin in the city, get away from the Pharisees to some extent, and their accusation, in their doubt and unbelief, and healed everyone who came to him. Well, that tells me that it's healing is for every one of us today as well. In Luke chapter 7, I'd bookmark these, but I'd have so many bookmarks they'd get in each other's way. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 19. It would help if I get on the right page, wouldn't it? Okay. John, that's John the Baptist, called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? In that same hour,
while they were there, they were watching, they were witnesses to this. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. That doesn't leave much out either, does it? We don't need to speculate about how Jesus healed all these people in large settings and so forth. It's enough to know that he did, he can, and he will. He can do all things, and so can we through Christ. He's a general practitioner, and so are we. Each of you can do the same things Jesus did because he delegated to us, he gave us that authority and power. So, now we come to the miscellaneous category, because as you'll see, these don't fit in any of the others. The first one is anointing with oil. In Mark chapter 6, now I can find no passage that says Jesus ever anointed anybody with oil, but this is his disciples. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power, that is authority, exousia, over unclean spirits. Why did he send them out two at a time? Well, King Solomon had a comment about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together when they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, he knew they would be withstood by Pharisees, scribes, and doubters, but also one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So there's the strength in the number. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. So there's the two witnesses testifying to the same thing, preaching the same gospel. You notice he had 12 with him, but he didn't have another Jesus with him. But he didn't need him anyway, did he? Well, let's go on down to verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So healing can be accomplished with the anointing with oil. And, of course, you're familiar with the passage in James chapter 5. Well, he speaks about that. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we've been using a Kenneth Hagin Bible study on prayer in our life group, and Kenneth Hagin's teaching about this verse is that sick among you and call for the elders of the church means someone that is so physically down they can't get out of bed and go to church or come to healing center. Call for the elders of the church to go anoint him with oil and pray over him. Okay, let's look at another very unconventional healing. This one's by Jesus, and it's in Mark chapter 8, so we don't have to turn too many pages. Beginning at verse 22. And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. So whoever brought the blind man knew about Jesus' healing by touch. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Why? To get away from doubt and unbelief. Get him off by himself. So Nobody could speak anything into his ear as to doubting that this could be done. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Well, Jesus didn't use oil, but spit. Apparently, his saliva had healing power too, and he spit on his eyes. And laid hands upon him twice. He didn't spit twice. He didn't pray. He just laid his hands on him, and he was healed. Let's look at John chapter 9. Another case where spit was involved. Beginning at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, neither one. Adam's sin's involved here. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, made manifest, apparent to all. I must work the works of him that sent me, and while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And what does healing a blind man do? Lets the light into him. Same thing with spiritual blindness. You need to let the light in with the word. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now people noticed that and brought him to the Pharisees. Oh boy. How were thy eyes open? Verse 11, he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? He quickly put his faith into action, and then he was very quickly willing to give his testimony. And if you have a healing miracle, whether it's immediate or it's a process, you need to share that testimony with other people to encourage them. That is a good witnessing tool many times. In Mark chapter 7, one more spit story. Okay. He's in the coasts of Decapolis at this point. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and to beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude. There we go, getting away from the doubt and the unbelief and the distractions and all of that stuff. And put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, it doesn't say where he spit. That's okay. It's still healing in that process when Jesus is doing it. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephrathata, that is, be opened. So he touched his ears, his tongue, spoke to the problem, be open, and straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. He's healed. Okay, that's all the spit stories I could find, and we don't need to dwell on that. But prayer. In John 11, now this is a lengthy passage. I probably won't read all of it. Might skip around because of time, and it's a familiar story. And that is raising Lazarus. In John chapter 11, a large part of the chapter is devoted to this story. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him and saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, that's kind of a puzzler, isn't it? They're his good friends that he loved, and he's going to tarry for a couple of days. And yet other people came to him, he immediately went or did what they asked. Well, you know the story. Lazarus died and was buried. And Jesus, after those days of time, said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. That's verse 11. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Verse 12. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoke of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, if you think about it, disciples by now had seen Jesus heal a lot of people of various and all things, diseases and problems or sicknesses. If he'd healed Lazarus, well, so what? That's just another sick person he's healed. But if he's 4 days dead, that is a entirely different matter as far as convincing his disciples and those watching of his power, his authority, and that he was who he said he was. Yeah, verse 17, when Jesus came, he found he'd lain in the grave 4 days already. Now let's move on down, because you know that Martha and Mary came to greet him and they were crying, and if he'd been here, he wouldn't have died and all that. Let's see. What do I want to pick up? Okay. Okay, verse 34. Jesus asked, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Now, do they have faith? Well, they know he opened the eyes of the blind. They know he cured sick people, but they're doubting this one, aren't they? And they're doubting his sincerity and his intent of what he's up to. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. I need to back up to verse 33, because it said, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now he's groaning in himself. That word groaning means to fret or to be painfully moved. To fret or be painfully moved. And where else have we seen that word groaning? In Romans 8:26, we've seen it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. But we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Speaking to the Lord in our prayer language. So, Jesus apparently was speaking in his prayer language in himself. Now come on down to verse 41. He had told them, take the stone away. Oh no, it stinks. Take the stone away. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, what is that if it's not prayer? He's talking to God, the Father. He knew what he was going to do. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." That's a command. He's speaking to a corpse. Come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And Lazarus came forth. What kind of impact do you think that had on the people watching? On his disciples? On Mary and Martha? On the doubters in the crowd? It should have converted every last one of them on the spot. And maybe it did. We're not told. But he had other antagonists or enemies that were not there, they wouldn't believe, would not believe. And so they didn't. Okay, let's look at some of the things the disciples did in Acts chapter 9. Here is a case of healing by touch. And it's not one of the 12 disciples. This is after the conversion of Saul, after his Damascus Road encounter with Jesus. And we'll pick up here in verse 10 and 11. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand upon him that he might receive his sight." Okay. Let's go down to verse 17. We'll see, he argued with the Lord a little bit, but go. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." He's going to get a double dose. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Notice Ananias put his hands on him and spoke to him. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples that had been with Jesus for a long time and witnessed all this. But he was obedient, and we need to be too, don't we? The Lord speaks to you in your spirit or audibly. You better get to attention and do it. Okay, in Acts chapter 9, Peter has a healing just by speaking. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. "And it came to pass that Peter passed through all quarters. He came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy," or paralyzed. "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately." All Peter had to do was speak to the problem, speak a command, and boom, he was healed. In Acts chapter 14, a healing by Paul, beginning of verse 8, "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." So that's Peter and Paul both, just by speaking to someone, that healed them. In Acts chapter 3, excuse me, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Okay, that's simple enough to do. And he gave heed unto him, expecting to receive something of them. He got more than he was expecting, didn't he? And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand. He spoke to the problem. He's touched him now. He lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That's the praise and thanksgiving that should follow healing, right? And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And there's a teaching moment when any of those people that had seen that and were standing there in amazement would listen. Peter and John preached to them, and maybe they did, I'm not sure. Okay. But that's speaking to the problem and laying hands on him. In Acts chapter 9, we have an account of where prayer comes into it, into the process. And this is Peter again. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 42. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, and they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was close or nigh to Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the cloaks and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter put them all forth. Why? Get rid of doubt and unbelief. Get them out of the room, just he and her body. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body. And he's speaking not to a live person that's sick. He's speaking to a deceased body. "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. That's an amazing story. Shows the power of prayer, because I'm sure he was needed it to boost his faith for this to happen. Another place, this was Paul. This is at the very end of Acts chapter 28. After Paul had been shipwrecked on the island, the chief man of the island put them up. And there was a lot of people on that ship, 275 or so. And it came to pass that the father of Publius was the chief man of the island who had lodged them, taken care of them. The father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which has diseases in the island came and were healed. Laid his hands on him and prayed. So we see quite a miscellaneous group of healings here this morning. Here's one that's unusual too, and that is the handkerchiefs. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out unto them." That technique's available here in Healing Center. We have anointing cloths. The passage I just read is engraved on it, or written on this piece of paper, and we use it to send to people that can't get here. Usually someone will come and ask for one, for a friend or a relative or someone that cannot, may live at a distance. I mean, it's mailable. You can FedEx it. You can get it to them. You can carry it to them. But I know of testimonies, we've received testimonies from people that would take that handkerchief and lay it on the sick person. I know one had a shoulder problem, so she pinned it inside her shirt so it was right there on her shoulder. Other people will put it in their inside their pillowcase so they lay their head on it all night while they're sleeping. And we get good reports from that. And I'm sure people do other, various other things with them, but that healing cloth, we pray over it. It has the anointing, the healing anointing in it. You can't wash it out, so if it gets soiled, throw it in the washing machine. Detergent is not going to take that anointing out of that cloth. But it takes faith on the faith on the part of the person that's using it, and faith on the part of the person that asks for it and takes it to them and gets it to them. But that is available today, and it works still. One more. And this one is also in the miscellaneous category for sure. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 14 through 16. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Shadow. You know, people brought sick people out into the street when Jesus passed by, too, and they wanted to touch his clothes, touch the hem of his garment. But in this case, it was just Peter's shadow was sufficient. The anointing was on him, and it took care of them if they believed. And that's the key. As we can see from these New Testament accounts, healing was made available or manifested in several different ways. There's no one-size-fits-all approach to healing. Common denominators: faith on the part of the afflicted person and on the part of the healer, or their intercessor that comes and asks for help, like the Roman centurion. A personal touch, a personal word or command, or a combination thereof. Often the problem was due to the actions of evil spirits, and they need to be cast out. Sometimes sin opens the door, or sin often opens the door to the enemy, and he will barge right in. So we need to keep those doors closed, or if you cast an evil spirit out, slam the door behind him and lock it, and don't let him back in. Don't let those little thoughts that come into this 6 inches between your ears, as Pastor Chris talks about, get in there and rattle around inside your head, because it'll rattle your brain. Refuse them. Change your pattern of thought. Cast those thoughts down. Get rid of them. Notice, no failures were recorded. No failures were recorded. Evil spirits or demons were cast out by speaking to them. Look, don't ever if you're faced with a person that's demon-possessed or you suspect that, don't have a conversation with a demon. Jesus could, but I would advise you not to try. Tell him to shut up and get out in the name of Jesus. You have authority to do that, and don't get to playing mind games and word games with demons. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. About 25 years ago, I've only encountered a couple of people that I thought were possessed. I rolled the window down of my vehicle to talk to someone that walked up to it. And I could sense and feel a tangible evil. And I didn't know then what I know now about dealing with it. And, I mean, they didn't try to do anything to me, but it was just like hot air coming in the window this afternoon. This demonic, evil presence manifested, or was right there. I was glad to get away and roll the window back up. Like I said, I didn't know what I know now. Oh, and the other case is one that I know of by their actions. There's a demon involved, but I haven't had any interaction with that person. This is secondhand knowledge. But I don't think it's real common in terms of like the demoniac in the tombs in the land of the Gadarenes. But it's out there. And of course, evil spirits can mess with your mind and get you to do things you wouldn't ordinarily do if you were in your right mind. Faith on the part of the person being that needs healing, faith on the part of the person that is ministering to them. And you can do that. Get away from doubt and unbelief. I would make sure it's all right if you're going to lay hands on them before you do it. You can pray over them. If they want to be anointed with oil, that's certainly an option. Use the voice of command and then speak to the problem. Use that voice of command and then get them to do something they couldn't do before. Because as Charles Hunter's testimony showed, that quick action brings a healing or allows it to occur before doubt can creep in, before they can lose their faith or you lose yours. So hang on to your faith at all costs. Okay. Let me see. We're focused today on healing, so what does the Word say? I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Go at the door laughing today. I have the mind of Christ. No worries, no stress, no anxiety, no dementia. A good memory, good recall, good comprehension, no fear, no brain fog. I have the mind of Christ. He didn't have any of those things, and we don't either. We must agree with Christ. A confession of good health and healing will build our faith to get healed. And our faith will never rise above the level of our confession. You've heard that before. If you're unwilling to confess it, you will not be able to possess it. So confess your healing, confess your faith, and hang on to it. Thank you for your time and attention this morning. Let's finish up with one more confession. This comes from Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The Message translation says, they defeated him through the blood of Jesus and the bold word of their witness. Okay, let's make this confession. Repeat after me. I overcome Satan, sickness, accusation, fear, anxiety, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I boldly proclaim the truth. I release my faith in the blood of Jesus. I'm victorious. I'm not afraid. I will live my life for the glory of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you're in here today and you would like prayer, or to have hands laid on you to help reinforce or release your faith,